scripture reading will come from Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. And I'm going to be reading out the ESV version. I, therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all.
It is a great blessing to know the Messiah, his power, his work, his blessings. But it's interesting, as we talk about the power of God, we certainly can see in the universe, the wisdom of the universe, the nature of life, his power and wisdom. But how might I better daily see his power? It's going to be seen in us. I believe that as we yield to our Lord, there is a power of that yielded spirit that will bear testimony of Jesus and accomplish his work. This morning I want to talk to you about a simple lesson, but one that I pray that you and I will see ourselves in. I call it Jew and Gentile. What would it have been like to have been in the early church? It's interesting as you think about the power of God. I see the great power of God in changing stubborn mules like you and I, of getting us to a point where we will yield our ways and let the attitudes and actions and the words of the Son of God come through us. In Isaiah 11, a great prophecy of the Messiah is given. When you ever read of the root of Jesse, you talk about the branch. There are many prophecies, particularly in Isaiah, that speak of the Messiah, and talks about how in verse 1 of Isaiah 11, there shall come a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now notice what our Lord is like. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. Let me show you God's might. Later in this prophecy in verse 6, and we sang about it today, the lion and the lamb. The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. The little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. The young one shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. You begin to look at this and you go, what? I can remember having a little fun with my daughter, Emily, as she saw a National Geographic video or something of the wolves bearing down the young little elk baby. And she was getting ready to cry, and I was kind of saying, oh, look, that's chicken duck. And no, Daddy, don't say that. And no, here in nature, you know, the wolf is going to eat the animals. What's this prophecy about? Here you've got a lion with a lamb. Man, this chicken nugget. Here's the meal right here. This prophecy is not about animals. It's about us. It says, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Let's talk about Jew and Gentile. We as people, by nature, are selfish. When I say by nature, it's by our choice, by the environment we grow up and live in. But we tend to left to our own take care of number one. And we can be very quick about judging others and casting off others. Let me tell you, when you begin to follow the Lord, you're going to think differently. The wisdom of the Lord is going to end up creating a situation where people can work together. People that are very different, people who under normal circumstances would devour each other. And that happens because of the power of wisdom of God. Local churches, when the Lord is in us, there is going to be a way that we think and act and work with each other that the world will go, wow. Now, that's ideal. In the Great Commission, we can't fully appreciate this. Here, the Lord gave some Galileans a commission. Because of his authority, Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore make disciples of all the nations. Now, if you had lived at that time, you would go, what? Not only by the lack of power of these people and that they're an insignificant people in an insignificant country, but you're going to have a handful of Jews influence the Gentiles. And you're kind of, anybody that from a human standpoint says that's not possible. That's exactly what happened. In Romans 1:16 it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, the salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Look at the book of Acts. First thing they would do, go into a Jewish synagogue, and then after the Jews would reject them, they would go to the Gentiles. And you ended up with churches with Jews and Gentiles together. Even the Gentiles made this statement about Paul when he came to Ephesus. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren, the rulers of the city, crying out, "Those who have turned the world upside down have come here also." I want to tell you, converting the Gentiles, converting the Jews, bringing them together unto the Messiah was an awesome display of power. But now comes the really big challenge. How do you get Jew and Gentile to work together? Let's talk about that. First off, how you can get these people to come together in the first place, it took a power that was so great that every individual would be described as being born again. In John 3, verse 3, don't minimize the extreme nature of this language. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you remember your birth?" It ought to be humbling and changing. It ought to be that which would create such a joy in you, but you end up this new birth. We're talking about starting over. It cannot be casual. It's powerful. Romans 6:3, it says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized in his death? There was a baptism of water and spirit." My brethren, we have this in common today. We each have experienced this, and it changes us to our core. And that's the power that allows us to work together. Now, can you imagine the Jews? We now know the Messiah. Could you imagine the Jews? Look at the hypocrisy that were in our leaders. Look at the blindness that we had. Our people crucified the Lord, but he's the Lord. And imagine being a Gentile. A Gentile who had these random gods that were like people. The Gentile that lived in that dog-eat-dog world. The Gentile who had no values and really lived in a world you couldn't trust anybody. And even working on principle was so uncommon. And now this is stated to them who were not a people but now are the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Here, Gentiles, they could look back at their new birth and this could be said of them. And by the way, we're Gentiles, brethren. If you don't know, we're the Gentiles. that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, when you didn't have it and now have it. Wow. You'll have joy and humility and mercy. May we never forget that we're born again. Because this becomes the most important thing. Without this, there is no coming together. There's none. But now you deal with Jew and Gentile. You now have to have a continued change. Brethren, the new birth is the start. And it's that lifetime process of change that challenges us. Let's talk about Paul. I did a lesson on Monday. I'm eventually going to present it here, where we were dealing with human sexuality and God's grace. And I got to talk about some of the perversions of human sexuality, and I talked about the tragedy of identifying yourself, such as, let's say, a homosexual or somebody in some other form of that which is not a proper expression. That somebody identifies themselves with that, and the tragedy of just the identification process and pushing toward promiscuity. I'm not going to talk about that this morning, but this idea of how you identify yourself is really, really important. And here Paul, even though he had no doubt risen and was very high within the Jewish hierarchy and the things that not all these things were dishonorable. But now that he's a Christian, yes, he could call himself a Jew, but that's no longer how he identifies himself. In Philippians 3 and verse 4, it says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Paul's no longer the Pharisee. He's no longer the Jew. He's no longer the man that likely was on the Sanhedrin. He was no longer the great leader. He's a bond servant of Christ and is happy to be there. That's his identity. Everything else is garbage. Everything else, he says, I count all things for loss. Everything else, he says, I've suffered the loss of all things. Everything else, he says, I count them as rubbish. Is that you and I today? That our powerful identity is found in Jesus. Without that, there's no power working in us. And so you think about Gentiles. Could you imagine being a Gentile and not have any exposure to the God of the Bible? Now, we're Gentiles, but let's be honest. We, our generations, our nation, we've had exposure to the Scripture and past generations. We're very blessed. Imagine being the Gentile of the Roman world and you didn't even know who the true God was. In Acts 17, he had to introduce this unknown God to people. But now here are these people coming to know that Jesus was raised from the dead. These people came to know that God indeed has acted on their behalf. And they began to turn away from things they identified with. Acts 19:17. This becoming known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, for fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds, and also many of those who had practiced magic. They needed some religion. Some were caught up with the magic. They were caught in idolatry and various other things. They brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them, and it told of 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. We have people from radical backgrounds. Those who were Jews. Those who were Gentiles. The impact was so great in Acts 19. There were those coming together. So they're about to shut down the Temple Diana. Us, idol makers, we're about to go out of business. Great beginning. Now that beginning will be tested. Jew and Gentile. What would it be like? Could we imagine the Jew and Gentile here at the University Church? If we could imagine, at least from the standpoint of background, the Jews would have been of those who would have had a lot of knowledge of God and of the Bible. They have had a lot of knowledge of right and wrong, and generation after generation after generation, it would have been drilled in their head. You don't do this. You don't associate over here. You don't practice this. And none of that was bad. That's not bad. They would have been blessed. As the psalmist says, of those under the old covenant or anybody who's directed by God's way, it says, who is the man that fears the Lord? Him he shall teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The Jew would have great knowledge in God's ways, even though the covenant changed. The nature of worship in its essence, the nature of God, the nature of morality, all of those things would have been the same. They would have gotten those things early and quickly. Now, let's talk about the Gentiles. The Jews likely came from stable families. But now, let's talk about the Gentiles. Did you know the Jews would have, and it's a rule, we're talking about culture here. We're not talking about specific individuals, but we're talking about culture. The Jews had for centuries understood, you stay separated from the Gentiles. Jesus even recognized this in describing this idea of one brother going to another. And later in verse 17, he says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or tax collector. How'd you like that, you know? Let's say, this is racial-wise. What if you had something in Scripture? Well, let him be to you like a white man and a tax collector. Would you kind of go, whoa, here we're Gentiles. That's us. But what he's talking about here is the character as a rule of that culture. And it was right to not associate to the direction of you being influenced towards sin. That's true. That's true then, true now. Galatians 2:15, Paul even make this statement. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Yes, the Gentile culture was characterized by immorality. You're a Gentile. You're coming together with Jews. Is there going to be some struggle? Is there going to be some learning? Is there going to be some tension? The Roman way of life dominated Gentile thinking. In Ephesians 4:17, this I say to you, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. And read about it. Immorality, irrationality. This dog-eat-dog world, Romans 1 talks about it. The breaking up of the homes, the lack of regard for children. That was the culture of the Gentiles. There were some who became Christians and came out of it. But I'm going to tell you, by and large, their family and their associations and their background was still there. See any challenges? Talk about alternative lifestyles. Wow. I won't talk about that this morning. I'll do another lesson on that. I talked about it, but man, the Romans had alternate lifestyles. And they came from a culture where life was cheap. And you could go to the Roman Colosseum and you might see people die and people rejoice and laugh at it and see lions devouring someone or gladiators kill one another. That was the Gentile way. And now you're bringing them together. And you're bringing them together in places like Corinth and Ephesus, where their civic center was not just idolatry, but do you understand what New Testament idolatry was about? One of their common practices, one of their service industries was prostitution. You go and you worship there, you get a lot of services. And that's accepted in the community. How do you get those two groups working together? Well, as I've already said, they became Christians. In becoming a Christian, not only are you receiving the forgiveness of sins, but you have repented and you are now changing. And yes, the Gentile was turning back upon their ways. The Jew had to learn new things. There were some things under the old covenant not to continue. There were changes for both groups. But here's the danger. Every local congregation faces this. We can let ingrained prejudices, whether it be in racial groups or economic groups or some other thing, we can let it affect how we think about others. Brethren, I have to say, we have it fairly easy. Come on, let's be honest. We generally are from a social economic background that's in common. I mean, really, really, if we think we have challenges here, but we do have challenges. And we do. But you know, they can be things like food and dress and language. Talking about associating with somebody. How do you find a friend in a local congregation? What's one of the things you tend to do when you want to find a friend? Something you got in common with. Something you like to do together. Something you like to do in your background. Imagine Jew and Gentile. What do they have in common? They have the Lord in common. They may have nothing else in common. And how do you make that work? Brethren, understand, they had doctrinal issues they need to resolve, and they had to resolve them, and they had areas of opinion they had to resolve. Let's just look at the areas of opinion here. Romans 14, 1 through 3, it says, "Receive one another who is weak in the faith, but not the disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but the other is weak, eats only vegetables. Let not him who eat despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him." Can you imagine when we've got radically different backgrounds, radically different dress, radically different customs, radically different families and associations and the things our families are doing? It's easy, first off, not to want to be around another person. But it's easy to kind of go like, "Whoa, man, what's with them?" And we're not talking about, in this context, we're not talking about here sin. We can talk about sin too. That's a whole other thing of how they work through sin. And these are Christians. See, we can forget God's power. And our attitudes could go the wrong direction. As Romans 14, 13 continue with this thought, "Therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." Later on in verse 15, "Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. We view each other differently and you become precious." It's not easy to do this. It's not easy. We can find a thousand ways, and oftentimes the most trivial things, to separate ourselves from our brethren. You know what happens when we begin to stop associating, to stop communicating, and then we're a little weird but concerning one another? It's easy to start having misunderstandings, suspicion, to start disregarding another, and even maybe in our thoughts, and even maybe when our tongues speak, to start showing our disdain for our brethren. Now, I want to tell you the battle that both Jew and Gentile had. Could you imagine being a Jew? Let's just take the Jew. And your family members who are still Jews, you're a Jew, but you're now a Christian. And they hear, let's say, you're a member at the church at Corinth. Now, just let me take a step back. I am reading here about the church at Jerusalem. We're talking about brethren here. Paul, an apostle, by the direction of God, went and taught and baptized Cornelius. And the church came to Peter. In verse 2 it says, "And when Peter came to Jerusalem, and those of the circumcision contended with him, saying you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Now, I want to tell you right now, they should have known better, but they didn't. They, at this point, are not even rejoicing that Cornelius obeyed the gospel. You went into a Gentile's house, Peter. And you ate with them. Now, this is the church. Now, in Acts 11, they work through that. They talk about that. But now imagine those who are your Jewish relatives that aren't Christians. You are what? You're doing what with Gentiles? If you haven't experienced family pressure about your life in Christ, that's unusual. You in all likelihood will, and we can't imagine the extreme nature of this battle. The non-Christian relatives were probably really, really filling their ears with, what are you doing with the Gentiles? Now let's talk about the Gentiles. You may say, well, you know, the Gentiles just ought to be happy. Happy to be amongst us Jews, because we've known God for so long, and we've got the moral judgment down. And maybe you do. But you know how Jews came off the Gentiles in the first century? In Romans 2 it says, you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. And what they saw with Jews were people who could quote you the law left and right. And they said, I am God's gift to you. And they were hypocrites. And they despised you. And I'm going to tell you, we got a pretty good radar, don't we, when somebody's looking down their nose at us. Yeah, we do, don't we? Now, that was the non-Christian Jews, I would hope. But I'm hoping that the Jews that were Christians, that they didn't get into this quick, here's a Gentile, I don't even need to listen to them. What do they know? And to turn my eyes and shake my head and laugh at somebody as they're trying to talk about something there that concerns them. Listening takes humility. As 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. As verse 2 tells us, if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. I want to tell you, brethren, bringing Jew and Gentile together in a local church was hard. And it's interesting, look at Romans 11. You know, you'll see Paul, he takes the Jews to task in Romans 2. Now, he took the Gentiles to task in Romans 1. Here in Romans 11, he begins to talk about the Jews, who, as a rule, they were unbelievers and they didn't believe in Jesus. And here he's talking about how the Gentiles were grafted in. But notice the warning given here. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in amongst them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. You know, it's interesting. I sometimes, when I see this, I think of me and my brother. I loved it when my brother got a spanking. I'd kind of be in the background where parents couldn't see it. And he might see my face, and I'd give him this Chester cat grin, you know, just to get him mad. And he'd do the same thing to me. And I can almost see the Jew and Gentile here, where there was this, okay, Jews, here's what you're doing wrong. And the Gentiles going, yeah, well, Gentiles, you got to be careful too. Do you know what it is, brethren? And really, we're this way, aren't we? Aren't we quick to see the fault of another person? Aren't we quick to see that? We got to stay humble. You know, I thought about doing a separate lesson on this, and I might, maybe soon, but imagine being in the churches of Galatia. Churches of Galatia, that would have been a Gentile region, and so there would be majority Gentiles. Certainly the Jews were the first to be converted, but this would be a majority Gentile church. And imagine this happening. Peter, an apostle, he is there working with the Gentiles, eating with the Gentiles, and a group of brethren come down from Jerusalem. Maybe Peter's still smarting over being called out in Acts 11. I don't know what he was thinking. But in verse 12 it says, before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when he came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, but even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. I want to tell you, we have differences, and in those differences are potential fault lines. And here it is. Peter withdrew himself, and others became fearful. Was there a split in the church? Did you end up now having the north, northern Galatian churches and the southern Galatian churches? Did you end up with division here? This fear could have been easily shared, but I appreciate Paul, and we need, because Jesus is our number one thing. Jesus is the essence of who we are. We dare not divide. But we talk. We correct. We're patient. And Paul, fortunately, in his leadership, brethren, we're going to all have moments of weaknesses. You and I are going to say things. You and I are going to do things. You and I are going to think things. And, we just need to understand we need to be corrected. We're going to be pulled in the direction of our family influence. We're going to be pulled in the direction of our background. I call that gravity. This idea of the Jews of kind of, I don't want to be around the Gentiles. Could you imagine a Gentile Christian talking about their mother, or talking about their brother, or talking about their family, and their family are fully Gentile? And, the stresses. But what we have here is God's love overcame that. And things were made right. And you read about that in Galatians 2, where basically Peter had to be reminded, and the Christians there had to be reminded of how salvation came. This is God's power on display. Last point this morning. Brethren, local churches are a powerful and ought to be a powerful display of God's will and God's way. Local churches are fragile. And local churches, sometimes people, I used to think this way. I can remember even before I started preaching, look at there. Here Peter just stood up in Acts 15, and all of a sudden everything's solved. And I didn't really look at the context and the background. Even as you're working through doctrinal problems, you don't just have, boom, one lesson's preached, it's all fixed. Oh, no. Sometimes we got this idealistic view. If I lived in the early church, everybody's going to be holding hands and singing Kumbaya, and everybody's going to, not the church I read of in the New Testament. They love the Lord and they love one another, but there was bumpy, difficult times where you had to talk and work through problems. That's really the way the church will always function. Churches will have times of crisis. They'll have times of peace. They'll have times of great evangelism. They'll have times of discouragement, just like homes do, just like individuals do. It's almost never neat. And it's often messy and difficult. Remember, the Jewish Christians, how in the world, even in Acts 11, and surely by the time you get to Galatians 2, how could Jewish Christians be afraid of associating and eating with Gentile Christians? You may say, brethren, how can that happen? Maybe they were never converted. No, they're Christians. And they needed to be reminded. Yes, there was a time where they really had to discuss this question. Look at Acts 15. This is Acts 15 after Acts 11. You had Jewish Christians with Jewish background, with Jewish family associations that were struggling with the idea of Gentiles. In Acts 15:1, it says, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. I want to tell you something. Paul couldn't yield on that. But I want to tell you, there was a prolonged struggle in dealing with this. Yes, you had the discussion in Jerusalem in Acts 15. Yes, you had the letter that went out later in verse 24 where he says, since we have heard there's some went out from us, have troubled you with words unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. And then it seemed good to us, and he talks about this letter. I want to tell you, that was a great victory in the battle, but there were still battles to be fought even on this. Yes, Jewish Christians needed to be reminded. Their identity was in Christ. I can remember when I first started preaching. I'd be at a small church, and somebody or brother would ask a question. And it was a question that I thought every Christian would know, but he asked the question to answer the question. But I can remember seeing somebody else go like this. And later I talked to him. He don't know that. He don't know that. And you know what I've learned over time when it comes to my brethren, including myself? There are things I don't know, but guess what? Sometimes I forget, and sometimes it takes a while to get through my thick head. Yes, that's what Christians are like. We need help. We need to be reminded. We sometimes go against what we know, but we need to come back to the Lord and be loved, and we can do that. It's kind of like parents with children, isn't it? Now I've got my first grandchild, observed a few weddings yesterday. You know, it's interesting. There's just a lot of similarity as we talk about building a soul, as building a church. And even when a local church works through a problem, guess what? You still got the next generation and the next generation. And you still have the influences that are coming outside the church that you got to deal with. You see, there's no shortcuts to teaching. Now, let me tell you the wrong way to work through a problem. Wrong way to work through a problem is to try to use force and intimidation. Where I'm talking about, there's no longer proper discussion. There's no longer trying to look at things and look at questions, understand the scope of a question, but just say like this, it's my way or the highway. Now, I realize, brethren, I understand there are times you take a stand. There are times where, like in 1 Corinthians 5, where someone is marked for open immorality. But I want to tell you, when you talk about a large element of subjects, both dealing with areas of opinion and in dealing with areas of doctrine, critical areas, time is often needed. And I'll tell you one thing that really is needed is having a right relationship with one another. That helps a whole lot when it comes through working through questions. One of the great needs we will always have is reaffirming our love for each other, our love for the Lord, and our love for each other. In 2 Corinthians, remember, talk about the man, 1 Corinthians 5, that had been marked because he was taking his father's wife. Guess what? He repented. But guess what he needed now? He knew he had sinned. He had made public correction of that sin, obviously, because it's stated publicly here. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 8, he says, therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. I want to tell you, brethren, whether it be out of guilt, whether it be out of just neglect, the more we are distant, the less we affirm our love to each other, the more we are, whether it be busy or something else, and we tend to separate ourselves. Here, this man, he needed encouragement. Verse 10, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For indeed I have forgiven anything. I've forgiven that one for you in the sakes and for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Now look at verse 11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Assuring ourselves of love of each other. A big challenge. It's a really big challenge. I appreciate David many times talking about his mother. We would talk about church problems and jogging so many times. And there would be times that David said he talked to his mother, why does somebody do something like that? And the mother would say, well, they're just people. And you know, that's right. We're people. And we need to be very careful about allowing our fear to drive us to a point where we separate and even attack our brethren. Galatians 5:15 says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I like later in verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You may say, Larry, you preach on this subject a lot. I do, don't I? And the reason why is because it's always needed. Things are going well, let's hear these lessons. If we're finding challenges in our life with others, let's hear these lessons. But let's never forget our identity. We have been bought by the Lord. We have been forgiven by the Lord. The Lord has been merciful to us. He's working through us. We're still learning. We're still changing. And I like how it's put here in Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Just as God in Christ forgave you. You know what's wonderful when I come to realize what God's done for me? There are so many battles that I don't have to fight. When I realize that I am just a bondservant of Jesus, I simply take on the battles that the Lord has given me. When it comes to other people, there are some things I should do with others. There are some things and some interaction I should have. There may be some various paths I should take in specific situations. But what the Lord gives me, I can handle. And I don't have to be in the Lord's place. He is the Lord. To our Lord, each of us will stand and fall. And I won't read again you the passage that was read in your hearing in the beginning. But I want to say, if the Gentiles could do it, we can do it. If the early church of Jew and Gentile could work together, you and I can work together. Think about it. Take some more time next time you read your New Testament. When you read about Jew and Gentile, and think about the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, the churches at Galatia. Think about those churches and how God's power was shown through them. If you're not a Christian this morning, we want to invite you to become part of His family. Become part of His family by the one baptism, new birth. Become part of His family because you've seen your sin, and here is the Lord who will provide for your forgiveness. Here is the Lord of heaven who will bring His wisdom and power to be with you. Let that become your identity. And it comes to local churches. Yes, that's what we're going to be a part of because the Lord directed us. But I'm first going to find my place with the Lord. That's what the invitation is about. If we can encourage you in taking that final step, if we can encourage you in any way, this is the time to say, yes, I am going to allow the Lord, through His teaching, to let me be born of water and the Spirit. I'm ready to do that. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?